Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll start here. Lord, would you bless our time? Thank you for these ladies that have made this a priority today. And Lord, would you give me wisdom to just properly and fully handle this important subject? And just bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are starting a new study. And so the books are available at the back. And let's see, the title of it is Discipline, the Glad Surrender. You know, we look at discipline sort of like one of those bad words, you know. To be disciplined or to discipline seems very negative, but you're going to find a tremendously refreshing, wholesome, encouraging viewpoint from Elizabeth Elliot. How many of you have ever heard a recording of her or heard her when she was live on the... Well, you know that she does have some tremendous insight, maturity. It's interesting, even some of the groups she was connected with near the end of her life, she wasn't like them. She was very strongly biblical and really had a tremendous testimony. My mother went to college with her at Wheaton College and with Jim Elliott, her husband. She was, I think, a year or two behind them. And it was while my mother was there was a sweeping revival among the student body at Wheaton College. And the Elliots were a product of that, their heart for God and their sacrifice. And so in some extent, I'm a product of that because my mother was touched by it. And because of the fact that all of them had a move of God, there was a closeness at that time, and so she really did appreciate them and had confidence over the years in Elizabeth Elliot's perspective. Obviously, she lost her husband in that martyrdom there in Ecuador, there in the jungles with the Aka Indians, and it's really quite a story. You might want to pick up, I don't know if we have it in our bookstore, but the story of Jim Elliot would really be a neat supplemental read. It's an exciting, it's a stirring story, and to read that, you know, in tandem with this would just give you a deeper understanding of her background. She's not speaking lightly here. She's speaking very definitely out of a rich background of understanding how the Lord does take care of you and how much you can trust Him. And so so her approach here is very much a look at the disciplines of life from the great privilege we have to serve the Lord. She sees it as positive, not as negative. And really, the heartbeat of this is, how did He term the men that were with Jesus? What was the term used for them? We know them as the 12 disciples. Obviously, apostles is sent ones, but the term used for them on the earthly, during the earthly ministry of Christ was disciples, the ones who were being disciplined in Christian truth. And so it's a very positive perspective. And so she's going to talk about how God does define the very life and with which we live. We'll be looking at the disciplines of body, mind, honoring others, time, possessions, work, feelings. And she, in this book, is just very refreshingly honest and open. So it's up to you whether you want to get the book or not. I really am glad for you to do that. And as I follow along, I, of course, supplement greatly these types of chapters. There's a lot more that needs to be added to them, but it gives you a woman's perspective. I actually have enjoyed these last several years having books by women because there is a unique perspective, and then I can take that and then give you just from a pastor's perspective truth that can supplement that. So it's worked out as a good balance. I don't know if we'll be able to keep going on that, but that's probably what we will do because I felt And what I do like too is they cover subjects I would never dare to, just come out in the blue and cover. But since it's in the book, I guess we better deal with it. So seems like I've ended up treading on ground that's pretty tenuous at times, but it does help. So it really gets down to trusting the Lord and believing that God will take care of us. All right, well, today the lesson is on created, cared for, called. Her writing is really just a simple testimony of her interaction with the Lord, and those three points come out of that, looking at the care, the creation of even the animal world, and just the care that God gives for that, but then the special calling that God gives to us as believers, and you'll see that on your handout today, that you can look at each of those aspects. I'd like to begin, though, in the scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, if you would turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 1, we find out that Jesus is the Creator. He creates all things and holds all things, sustains all things. And then in Ephesians 4, we see that the Creator, Jesus, is the head of the body, that we are part individually and corporately as a local church, we are part of the body of Christ. And so this one who is the Creator is the one who is joined with us in this great of calling to reach the world and to accomplish His purpose. And so it's a beautiful thing that you have the Creator caring for those that He is partnering with in this whole matter of His purpose for this world at this time. So it all goes together. Sometimes we separate those things out. But I'd like us to look at verse 1 of chapter 4, the transition verse from the doctrine about the oneness of the church to the function of a local church. We read in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word vocation is exactly the same word in the Greek as the word called. So we are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And throughout these verses here, you will find the fact that you are called, you are then gifted to accomplish that calling, and then given a tremendous ministry to use that calling in being partnering with the pastor in the building up, the edifying of the church in every facet of people's development. So everyone here is specifically called to the work of the ministry. And that's a wonderful thought. But I want you to see here is that it's the Lord Jesus that is the one that is the center of all things. If you go back to chapter 3, we dwelt on this a little bit last week. Paul is praying that the church would understand all that we have in Him. And then we read in this great prayer, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me stop there. Christ is the center of our life. And the great prayer of the Apostle Paul was that the people there at Ephesus, and obviously all of us, would understand that Christ abides. In other words, we have the Spirit of God, and if we'll wake up to it, we have a relationship with Christ. Remember in John 15, abide in me and I in you. There's the same idea that we remain in that connected relationship and that we'll have faith that helps us come alive by the grace of God, and that we'll comprehend the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ and be filled with all the fullness of God. And then you go on, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in what? The church, by or through Christ Jesus throughout all ages. World without end. Amen. So God wants us individually, with the Spirit of God's enabling power, to understand the fullness of God and to experience moment by moment the love of Christ. And it's not just individually, because you find here that his glory is seen where? In the church. So it is individuals filled with the Spirit, bonding together, coveting together in the local church, in which individually and corporately Christ becomes very real to us. And keeping that in mind, then back to verse 1, we are to walk worthy of all of this. In other words, our life is to be on the level. Now, the word walk, we've mentioned it many times, is used of the Christian life. When you got saved, you took a step of faith, and think of that, your entire eternity was changed. You trusted in Christ as salvation, for salvation. And so you took one step. And the Christian life then, though eternal life is settled, is a continued set of steps of faith based upon the specific truths of the Word of God that will cause you to experience the same grace that saved you will now instruct you, guide you, lift you up, cause Christ to be real to you, give you victory over sin, renew your mind, and on we could go. So the way we are to take the steps of our life is in light of this great and glorious calling that God has given to us. Now, let me get to the calling in a minute, but I want to get to the three words here that she uses. We are created. Now, in a very secular day, it is important that we understand that creation's not a side doctrine. The literal creation of the universe and of mankind is essential for a right world view. Because we have now had a century of Darwinianism that has dominated the public schools and the public universities and so forth, we have had several couple of generations who do not see themselves as a created being with an eternal spirit created for God. And as a result, all of these things that have come down the pike, especially in the last 10 years, are here. Euthanasia, unthinkable 100 years ago. But, you know, you're pretty expensive once you get older. And life is not that valuable. How could you have had the Nazi regime? Darwinian evolution, that total humanistic kind of thinking. How can you have the genocide that has now happened in Cambodia, Russia, and many other places occur? Humanism. How can you have abortion? How can you have all these other perspectives on marriage and gender? It all comes out of a secular worldview. And you notice that it gets vicious if creation is brought up. It's the very front end of the attack of Satan on Bible Christianity. Now, the reason I've said all that, you already know that, but we are affected by our culture. Now, we don't buy into that stuff, but we don't realize sometimes how special it is that God actually breathed into us the breath of life. There's no person here that's an accident. By the way, this is a very great comfort to an illegitimate child, which is common today more than uncommon. Back in the days when it was more uncommon, my early days of ministry, this was something that I would have to really help someone with is, all right, it's a little sad how you got here, but you're here. And God knew exactly what he's doing. He didn't have to have you born. He has as much of a plan for your life as somebody that was brought up in a wholesome Christian home, you know, and it was all done the right way. Every life is beautiful. Every life is so important that Christ came and died for that life. That's pretty important. And to think that you have been created, God has obviously used genetics, but do you realize the hundreds of thousands of possibilities of what you could have been like? God made you just the way He wanted you. He formed you for His own glory. He formed you for His own purpose. And then the thought that Jesus is the creator. Obviously, the entire Trinity is part of the creation, but Jesus, in a very personal way, did create us, the one who died for us. So as you think about your relationship to Him, you are created for Him. He loves you so much He died for you. We should understand the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. And your creation itself is of special worth to Him. And that really helps, because people will think, I'm not quite like this person, or I wish I had, you know, a person who's shorter wishes they were taller, a person who's taller wishes they were shorter, a person with a big nose wishes they had a small nose, a person with a small nose wants a bigger nose. You know, I mean, it's just the way it goes, you know. And we compare ourselves. God made us just the right way. And it's really, it's a glorious thought. I am no accident. The way I'm made, God knows my background, and He can take me as I am right now and then transform me into what He wants. And He has that special care for me. As you know, in Matthew there, chapter 6, it talks about His care for the smallest of creatures. And if that's the case, then why do we worry? Verse 25 of chapter 6 of Matthew, excuse me. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? In other words, I want you to get this. God actually knows and is concerned for the smallest little bird. And of course, though He cares for them, He loves us who are created in His image. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And it goes on and talks about that. But it's a wonderful reality to know that you were given, you were made into His image. Your personality gives you an idea of the personality of God. We're imperfect, finite. He's perfect and without sin. But yet, we actually have a person-to-person relationship with God. And so there's not one person that is outside of the care of the Lord. And a Christian who is looking to the Lord is able to understand and experience that care. And so creation's not only important for a worldview, it is important for a personal view. And it's good just to sometimes rest in that reality. I remember as a child growing up hearing the little poem, I don't know how many times I heard it, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And that cute little poem is so true. I am sure the angelic world scratches their heads. What's the human race doing? What? Here are these folks, they're saved, they're indwelt by God. I mean, they didn't have that. They have a relationship with God that is tremendous. Why do those that are saved live with all this anxiety and pressure? And so that leads us to the matter of God caring for us. And because he created us, he does care. He is a heavenly Father. That's why, folks, the hour with God, where you take the first 10 minutes and focus on God and his relationship to you, is vital. You will not have a victory over anxiety if you do not quiet your heart and get alone with God. And I like to specifically focus on the Trinity. The Father, every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Heavenly Father is my husbandman, John chapter 15. And when I get down into the world, he lifts me up. He pulls me out of it. And he's constantly pruning me. I mean, even the tough things that I don't like are all about his care. Because he is the creator, because I am strategically important to him, he specifically loves me, I can count on the fact that he is working. Now, if I'm not walking with him, he's working, chastening and dealing. If I am walking with him, he is still working and pruning and wanting me to bear more fruit. And so I don't need to get all bent out of shape when something negative happens. To the lost world, just a bunch of bad things happen. For us, it is just amazing. In fact, you ought to spend time every day thanking God. Go back over the last couple of days and look how all those little things went together. And you can already begin to see. Some things you won't understand till eternity, but a lot of things you will. And express your love to the Father. And just say, I am so thankful I can trust you. That I know you take care of me. And that that everything that you do is right. And I am absolutely guaranteed that that is the case. You see, the reason she gives this chapter on this is that the glad surrender to the disciplines of life come with the right worldview. In other words, it's a good thing to be developed. It's a good thing to be discipled. It is a good thing to be forced to change. Not a bad thing. In fact, it's the loving care of a creator God who is endeavoring to give you his best. And so that's why we can cast all our cares upon him, for he genuinely does care for us. Now, going back to Ephesians 4, keeping that in mind, we are beseeched to walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called, and to have a humility of mind, realizing that we're part of one body, one faith, one God. And verse 7, and we are all given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. We are all given a unique gifting from the Holy Spirit to contribute to the edifying of the believers in the body of Christ. And so, as we think of the Creator who cares for us, we've got to understand he has called us into a very specific role. And he's called us to himself, and he has called us for a purpose. And that's why we want to be prepared. We want him to change us. We want him to develop us, because we want to accomplish what he has given to us to accomplish. It's absolutely a thrilling thing to know that we have a purpose. Now, there's not one lady in here that's not called. Everybody's called. You're created, you're cared for, and you got a purpose. Now, I do have to say, what's the context of Ephesians, the local church? You will struggle with your calling if you're a free agent. There are a lot of free agent Christians today, almost viewing the church as a service organization. You know that, in fact, we have some folks they rotate around in different churches depending upon who has the best speaker coming up the next round, you know. Well, it's good to go hear good speakers. But the problem is there's not a coveting and a joining in to a church body and all the things that go with it, and to realize that we're not looking for the perfect church. We want the church that's right biblically and obedient to the Lord, but we're there to be called to edify. So, and if God's called you to a specific church, you're there to meet the needs of that church in a specific way through the calling that God has given to you. You have a specific gifting that is supernatural. And so it is definitely within the context of the church here. In fact, the whole perfecting, verse 12, the equipping of the saints is all by the leadership gifts, the pastor, teacher, evangelist gifts. And those, of course, function within the body of Christ. That's what I'm doing right now. I mean, that's just right in line with what God has called me to do, is equip. I'm trying to give truth that'll be a help and help you grow and deal with the issues of life so that you can be all that God wants you to be. But the point here is that the glad surrender to discipline shouldn't be any issue, because, man, we're created by Him specifically, perfectly, individually, lovingly, and that He is caring for us every moment. He does not weary in that. Every little angle of your life, He is working on. And the Lord Jesus made it very clear there in Matthew 6, some of the verses that I read, everything down to food and raiment. I mean, you can really rest in Him. And He cares for you, and He loves you. And to know the love of Christ, as He does chapter 3 here before this verse, and then to know that He has in His very own body a specific purpose for you in which He's going to give you the power to do it. And He's going to uniquely use you so that you have the joy of, on His behalf, of being a blessing to other people and helping them grow. And when you realize that these basic issues, every one of us need to know that we're special, everyone needs to know that we're cared for, and everyone needs to know that we have a purpose. I mean, you talk about three core issues for every human being, that's it. And every believer who's awake spiritually realizes, whoa, I've got all of that in my relationship with the Lord. And I need to revel in that. I mean, I can live with joy and peace every day despite the circumstances because I am created. I'm cared for, and I'm called. I got a reason to live. You know, the minute Satan comes along and says, yeah, it'd be better if you weren't alive, I can tell you right now, that thought is from the pit of hell. That is not God, and it's not even something a human being should think about. Yes, we're insignificant. Without God, who are we? But we're saved. We're children of God. We're created beings. And so, and He's working on us. Aren't you glad? You know, you say, oh, I got so far to go. Well, that's wonderful that He's working on that. And He will take you there. So, simple thoughts, but I think a very wholesome beginning to a book that deals with areas that God's going to work on us in. But it's all good. You believe that? It is all good. Now, our flesh doesn't think that. The disciplines of life, the flesh goes, not a good idea. No child of yours that you discipline thought that was a great idea. As they grew up, they thought it was a wonderful idea. And when God works in our lives and transforms us, it's because He's the Creator, He cares for you, and He's calling you to a really high purpose. So it's a wonderful way to look at things. So it's right there on your page there, and so I think you can have some good discussion about each of those areas here this morning.
Master?
Yes, ma'am.
The three core issues are,
who am I, basically, our purpose in life, and we need to have somebody that loves us, somebody that takes care of us, and somebody that, and to have some purpose in life. That's it. I mean, we're not happy if we don't have those. But the great thing about every Christian is we got it all.
You're right.
Yeah, it's... That's right. It's so easy to think that, but if you get a hold of this basic truth, it just changes everything.
So, thank you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.